Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone in attendance this morning, as well as those that are online and on the radio. Today, of course, is a very sad day in American history, being September the 11th. Come on down. Sort of jumped the gun a little bit. Garth reminded us in Sunday school this morning that Murfreesboro does have a sort of special tie to 9/11. Unfortunately, the mastermind of 9/11 was a student at Chowan College for one semester. He was a student of Garth's, and Garth said he was a very intelligent gentleman. Wasn't rude or mean or anything, but he was there for one semester and then went to A&T and became an engineer. But remember all those people that lost their lives on that day. Those guests today that are here, we do encourage you to fill out the forms in the pews before you and put those in the offering plates. And our minister today is Reverend Kelly Adams. I think this is the third time you've been here, and we appreciate you being our visiting minister. Today we're going to have a quarterly conference right after today's sermon. Please plan to attend. We do have several things, important discussions that we need to take care of. And also on the 25th of September, 2 weeks away, there's going to be a special musical sermon followed by a potluck luncheon. And the church is going to supply the meat. We're asking the congregation to supply casseroles, vegetables, and desserts. And I can guarantee all you NFL fans, which I am one of, that you will much more enjoy the fun, the fellowship, and the food, especially the food, more than you would enjoy the 10 to 15 minutes of that first game you're going to miss. So please, circle the 25th and do plan to attend. I'd like for everyone to stand and sing Hymn number 359, We Will Give You Praise Unending, and it's also on the front of your bulletin. One thing I failed to mention, not this Tuesday, but a week from Tuesday, is when we have our monthly food drive. The fun starts around 1:30. Get ready to give out food starting at 2:30. We're usually done by 4. So any and all volunteers are certainly welcome to come out and help in that event. Our spoken call to worship today is from Psalm 14, can found in your bulletin. Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good.
The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are lost, who seek after God.
They have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good, no, not one. There they shall be in great terror, for God is with the company of the righteous.
You would confound the plans of the Lord, but the Lord is in their refuge.
Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come from Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. Let us pray. Eternal God, I pray that you bless us and keep us, Lord. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. I pray that we feel the presence because you are with us wherever we go. I pray this sermon focuses on you and your plan for us as a body of believers. Amen. Please stand and sing hymn number 306, Come Christians, Join to Sing.
Thank you.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you to do this day, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land which you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call upon heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and cleaving to him. For that means life to you and length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. The word of God for the people of God. We have quite a few people on our prayer list that we need to mention. There's Raymond Benthel, Tom and Ann Calkins, Cliff and Janet Collins, Randy Copeland, Byrne Davenport, Larry Futrell, T.W. Hill, Lisa Lowry, Charles Paul, Doris Taylor, Cheryl and Randy Whitley, Janet Vincent, and Brandy Harris. And many of you already know, but I will mention it anyway. There is a celebration we have. About 3 weeks ago, Judy found out that her granddaughter, Leanne Dreggers, is in full remission. She's starting to get her eyebrows back, starting to get her hair back, and I'm sure y'all want to celebrate with Judy those happy thoughts. Now, one thing I will say, last year, if you don't know, Judy's granddaughter is an elementary school teacher. And so as last year, as she was going through all of her chemo, losing all of her hair, she came up with this wig that was orange and purple and pink and yellow and had glittery, and her kids just loved it. So I'm sure her kids, although they're going to love that she's getting better, will probably miss that wig. Are there any other people that I've missed that need to be on our prayer list? Yes. Yes, remember all those innocent people that lost their lives on 9/11. Please join me in silent prayer, thanking God for those who are better and giving comfort to those who are still battling other issues. Almighty God, whose Son Jesus Christ went about healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people, continue in our hospitals his gracious work among us. Console and heal the sick, and send down your blessings upon all who serve the suffering. Deal graciously with those who mourn the loss of loved ones and friends. Surround them with your love, that they may not be overwhelmed by their loss through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand and sing hymn number 437, How Wide the Love of Christ. each one must give as they have decided in their hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for our pastors and our elders and our teachers who nurture us spiritually. We thank you for each member who uses their gifts to bless others. We give our tithes and offerings to you now to support the ministry of this church in our community and worldwide. Amen. Thank you.
and thank you. Good morning. It's good to be back with you all. Our scripture this morning is from the gospel text of Luke 15, which Sarah mentioned earlier. And I'd like to invite Jeffrey down. I'm just kidding. He seems to be on a great path here. Great track. We'll find that scripture text together, and I'll be reading this morning from the New Revised Standard Version. Would you follow along with me as you're able? Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have just found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I was a sleep-deprived mother of an infant when I woke up from an afternoon nap one weekend and reached over to the end table next to the sofa for my wedding band, which I had taken off prior to my rest because it still fits snug on my swollen finger. This is what I remembered, taking it off before my nap, but when I reached over to grab it, I only felt the smooth, polished wooden tabletop. "Trey," I called, "I can't find my ring." "What?" he said as he came downstairs. "Which one? Where did you last have it?" Long story short, I ended up going through the trash that afternoon looking for my ring and couldn't find. I was distraught. "I just don't lose things like this," I said. "I'm always so careful." Little did I know that Trey had taken my ring and delivered it to the jeweler to be resized for me because he knew I was upset it didn't fit well anymore. I forgave him. After a few long days of searching for that thing everywhere, in the vacuum under furniture, I looked all over that house, trying to find that band he gave me on the day of our wedding with an inscription inside, the ring I've worn every day since we took our vows. It was and is one of my most prized possessions, and not because of the cost, but because of the meaning. You've lost something before. Something a beloved family member gave you, an object near and dear, or something of great worth. Did you misplace it? Or leave it on top of your car and drive off? What did you do to find it? Did you have to turn the car around, make a phone call and ask someone to search for it, stop everything to look, making you late for whatever was your next thing? I lost my glasses last week, and while they were recovered the next morning with court's help, I was beginning to wonder if they were somewhere on the Southampton Academy football field, and if I would recover them in one piece in time to preach on Sunday. And luckily, they had just fallen into a chair at home, but that fear that something necessary or dear is lost, the panic that shoots through us when we can't find something, well, that's hard to tamp down. But the feeling when it's back in your hands or on your face, that's a good feeling, isn't it? It's a mixture of relief and joy. Whew, we can take a deep breath. Lost and found is the theme of these two parables we read about today in Luke 15. Jesus interestingly shares these parables with the tax collectors and sinners who had come around to hear what he had to say. And again, we find Jesus in the midst of the Pharisees and scribes who are perturbed. He's drawn a crowd of folks that don't fit their ideal of who a supposed Messiah should be associating with. Jesus hears their grumbles and gives them a couple of parables. It's important to note these parables are simultaneously directed at both audiences present, the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and scribes. Jesus uses these parables to challenge everyone within earshot to find themselves in the stories and to listen for the character of God. We can still find challenge and affirmation in these verses today, and they cause us to consider whether we're grumbling on the sidelines about right and wrong or forming a restorative community. So let's take a closer look at these parables and see what Luke gives us in his account. The first story is the search for one lost sheep out of 100. Ben Witherington III and Amy Jill Levine, in their well-researched commentary on this passage, tell us it's likely Jesus is referring to an owner of sheep and not a shepherd in this parable. Were the owner a shepherd, he would have been an inept one, Ben says. Leaving 99 sheep to their own devices would likely leave the owner at the end of the day with just that one sheep he found. The search for this sheep takes him into the wilderness, and Jesus says he doesn't stop until he finds it. We hear this and think, that seems a little unwise. The lost sheep isn't just around the corner, so he's putting the 99 at risk to go on an all-out search for the one? Some would say that's poor stewardship. Some would tell us that in that day, a sheep that went astray was put down so the others didn't follow, causing even more chaos. The really far-fetched part is that when he finds the sheep, he goes and invites his friends to a party. "Come and celebrate with me," he says. The party probably costs more than the sheep is worth. If I'm a Pharisee and hear this, I'm grumbling even louder at how nonsensical all this seems. Jesus ignores the grumbles, or maybe responds to them, and tells them another one just to drive his point home. In that second parable, he tells the story of a woman who has 10 silver coins. This is not a small sum. And the fact a woman would have her own money and be financially independent may have seemed odd to some, or even most, who heard this parable. But he tells them that she has 10 coins, and when she realizes one is lost, she sweeps the whole house, she burns the oil in the lamp until she finds it. She spends a lot of time and effort on this one coin, and why when she has 9 others? And then when she finds it, she calls her friends together and throws a party to celebrate, another party that would have cost more than the coin she found. I majored in accounting in college, and I think I remember enough to know the debits and credits just aren't balancing here. Again, it seems like poor stewardship. It's just not making much sense. But that's the thing about parables. They aren't meant to be true in real life or draw a one-to-one correlation to our experience. Jesus only intended for parables to be true to kingdom values. And with the telling of these stories, Jesus invites the hearers to consider whether their own values and behaviors align with those kingdom values he's articulating. "Which one of you," Jesus asks, "goes off looking for the lost sheep in the wilderness? Which one of you sweeps the whole house looking for a coin?" He's challenging the Pharisees and scribes to consider if they'd behave in the same way. And they may have understood what Jesus was saying, but they probably weren't going out of their way for some of these unsavory characters Jesus had attracted. We hear the words sinners and tax collectors and think these are just outcasts or benign offenders. But these were folks who had violated the welfare of family and community and thus walked out of home and community, the commentators tell us. They go on to say, "We typically today do not use the term outcast to speak of arms dealers, loan sharks, insider traders, or those who collaborate with occupation governments. But they would have been the modern-day equivalent of Jesus' audience. These were folks who had committed egregious offenses that had major consequences on their neighbors. Jesus was proposing that those who wanted to obey God's commandments go out of their way to bring these folks back into the community they'd had a hand in harming. It's easy to be on board with Jesus when we think he's referring to good folks who just don't know what they don't know, or those like the prodigal son in the very next parable who have gone astray and just need to return to a better path. When we consider that those tax collectors and sinners who had approached were more like our modern-day payday lenders and human traffickers, our feelings of warm welcome might give way to skepticism and hesitancy. But the parables were for those tax collectors and sinners too. Just as Jesus wanted those who were people of faith to find themselves in the parable, he wanted those whose society would deem lost or irredeemable to relate to the story. In so doing, they would all also find the character of God revealed in Jesus' short stories. These who had gathered, yes, even these, Jesus claims, are worth leaving all the others to find and bring back. If God is the sheep owner or the woman with the coins, then God will go to great lengths to make sure they are found. They know they matter enough to abandon all reason to look for, and they are restored to their community through God's grace and their repentance. Who among us would leave the 99 to find the one? Or turn the house upside down, maybe even go through the garbage, to find the coin when we have 9 others? Not us. This would be silly, risky, bad math. It's easy to sit in judgment or to discuss who is or is not worth redemption. We might reach out to a mild sinner, but to abandon the whole flock or go out of our way to save someone whose society deems dangerous or beyond saving, we'll leave that up to God. And that is what God intends. The sheep owner pursues the sheep. The woman who has the coins searches for the lost one, and then they invite their friends to rejoice when that one is found. God seeks the lost. That doesn't mean we don't do anything to help, but it frees us to do what we can where we are as the people God has called us to be. If the church today is the equivalent to the scribes and the Pharisees of this story, then we would do well to consider whether we are on the sidelines grumbling about who is too far lost, or if we are welcoming others back into community and seeking to help them find God's restoration and redemption. We're all more than the worst thing we've ever done, author and activist Brian Stevenson tells us. Humans may not be ready to abandon the 99, but thankfully we believe in an unrelenting God whose math is terrible and surely would. That is cause for us to have a party attitude every single day. We should be constantly rejoicing that God is willing to go to the depths of Sheol, as we read in Psalm 139, to find us, and the height of the cross to redeem us. Yes, we have all been that one God has had to find, but let us not focus on the unworthiness of our broken selves or others, when we can focus on living a life of praise to a God who is going out of his way to make us and our world new, whole. Jesus emanated welcome to those who were on the margins, whose relationship to the community had been broken. They drew near to him. A question for us this morning: as do our sanctuaries and fellowship halls and lunch tables do the same. We serve a God that is willing to be risky in the pursuit of those we may consider beyond redemption. We believe God's reckless love applies to us, so let us live like it each and every day. May we not be found grumbling in the background, but welcoming those whom God has found into a restorative community, encouraging reconciliation. Throw the party. What's lost has been found. Let us rejoice together, because that includes us too. Amen. Our invitation this morning is to be party people, to celebrate even when those we thought were beyond redemption have been found and experienced the love of Christ. Can we welcome all into the fellowship of God? If you have a decision to make, we invite you to respond as we sing hymn number 627, Victory in Jesus. Would you stand and sing with us as you're able?